And congratulations. We thank God for sustaining Sydney BP Church these past 24 years. We know that times are very difficult. We are not able to meet like we used to. We wish we could, but the Lord has His purpose, and the Lord's ways are always the best. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. This is something that we struggle to do, especially during this period of the pandemic. And I believe in Sydney, as well as in many parts of the world, we feel very disheartened and discouraged in our normal day-to-day life because there is nothing normal anymore. One moment we think that things are improving and perhaps we can get back to our old normalcy, but then suddenly things will turn for the worse and restrictions are enforced once again, like what you experience in Sydney and other big cities in Australia. Many of us in Singapore thought how good and how privileged it was for all of you in Sydney, in Perth, to be able to worship freely, to be able to come back and to worship without your mask on, as if this virus had been thoroughly conquered. But apparently, the Lord has His purpose, the Lord has His ways, the Lord has His means. And so now Sydney is under another lockdown, sadly. So how can we come before the Lord with thanksgiving when things around us, in our own homes, in our businesses, in our emotional, mental, and spiritual well-being are being assaulted in so many different ways that we can't even imagine when the year 2019 ended? No one thought that 2020 would be so disruptive. Many wish and hope that the disruption would end at the close of 2020 as we entered into 2021. But now we are more than halfway through 2021, and the pandemic seems to be getting from bad to worse. This Delta virus has mutated, more infectious, hopefully not more deadly. What is there to give thanks to God for, you may ask yourself? Come before His presence with thanksgiving. God is omnipresent. That means everywhere is in the presence of God, always, or at the same time. But this is not about God is always knowing and in the presence and in the midst of all of us. This is from our perspective, the psalmist says, come before His presence. Now, you and I know that not everyone can come before His presence. Those who try will be rejected. The Bible warns us that in the last days, there will be great deception. And on the day of judgment, Jesus said in the conclusion of His Sermon on the Mount, that many will say to me on the last day, I have preached in thy name, I have prophesied in thy name, I have cast out demons and done miracles in thy name. But the Lord says, I never knew you. So many will think that they will have come before the Lord into His holy presence. And yet the Lord says, I do not know you. You never actually came. So what exactly does it mean to come before His presence with thanksgiving? Come before the Lord in His presence is more than just us assembling together in each other's presence. We know that even though we can't come together in the same building, together, face to face, in the presence of God, it doesn't mean that we are not gathered before God's presence the way we are in our respective homes. Though we may be separated by a vast amount of ocean, I'm in Singapore, all of you are in Sydney, but we are all before God's presence by the mercies and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in time of worship, but in our prayer. And we pray without ceasing. That means every moment of your life, you are before the presence of God, because the Lord told us to pray without ceasing. And since every time we pray, we are in the presence of the Lord, consciously being aware of it, that's why the psalmist says, come. You have to know that you are in the presence of the Lord. That's why you have to come. It's a verb that requires a conscious action on our part. And if we do not come, that means we are not consciously aware. It's not coming to church. It's coming before the Lord's presence with thanksgiving. And that helps us to understand that thanksgiving before God, according to the psalmist, has nothing to do with your finances. It has nothing to do with who you are or what you are. Coming to the Lord before His presence with thanksgiving. As you can see from the psalmist, if we want to focus on ourselves and our material well-being, our emotional, spiritual well-being, before we come before the presence of the Lord, then most of us will not do so with thanksgiving. We may come, but bringing our petitions, complaining, murmuring, fine, all these things, you can come before the Lord. Tell Him, bear your heart and your soul to Him about your struggles and your challenges, but always do so with thanksgiving. But how to do that with thanksgiving? 24 years. That's how old Sydney BB Church is. But not every one of us were present at the beginning of the birth of this church. God willing, next week, Pandan will be celebrating her 42nd year, the reverse, 2-4 and 4-2. But of course, not all of us, perhaps only a handful of us were there at the very beginning of Pandan. What about Sydney BP Church? The church still exists. And the church is not the building. The church is you. We know that the church building is registered with the government, that this is Sydney BP Church with an address. But we know that after the rapture, that church will still be registered as Sydney BP Church, but it will be empty. I hope it will be empty. It's not about the building. It's always about the people. And so come before His presence with thanksgiving. How to do that? Well, the psalmist teaches us in verse 1. What should we thank God for? Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That's the key, isn't it? The rock of our salvation, that's the key. The focus of thanksgiving is never us. The focus of thanksgiving is always the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word rock there is like a huge cliff. It's not just one boulder-sized kind of a stone, but it's a humongous, like a face of a cliff that is solid, unmovable, always stable, where everything around it will sway with the strong typhoon or wind, but that huge rock, that face of the cliff remains constant, unmovable, stable, stand the test of time, all kinds of assault, all kinds of things that will be hurled at it, but it will remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the understanding. We have a God who is the creator of heaven and earth. He is so great and so excellent that the Lord had to give us imagery, like using a rock, to help us at least have a grasp of the concept. But to comprehend the concept, impossible. But at least to have a grasp of it, to know what's it like. We all have seen the face of a cliff before. And when you stand at the bottom of it and you look up, especially those high mountains, you are amazed at how huge and how great that rock is. And you are just one tiny little speck looking up, feeling so minute and so small and so insignificant. And that's how the psalmist wants us to focus. And that's what his focus was when he wanted to sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He saw the Lord as the rock of his salvation. And so must we. Our salvation is not a mixture of rock and mud. Our salvation is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's not your good works mixed with Christ. It's not your emotional well-being mixed with Christ. It's not your bank account mixed with Christ. It's only the rock and the rock alone. The unmovable, always the same. Merciful, good, gracious, loving, holy Heavenly Father. Focus on Him as we come before His presence with thanksgiving. As we reflect and remember the anniversary of the church. We all know how important a church is in our lives. A church is like a home away from home. It's a gathering of God's people on earth before we all gather in heaven. Of course, it is very sad and tragic that there were some who were with us from the very beginning. For whatever reasons, they left. But these departures, we know, are unacceptable. Because unless the church has strayed away and no longer preaches the truth, there is no reason for someone to leave a sound biblical church unless the person has become unsound. We know that. The Bible is very clear concerning that. And that's how the apostles themselves have written in many of the epistles. They have not been with us from the very beginning. Otherwise, if they had been with us, they would not have departed from us. The apostles' doctrines have not changed, have not turned heretical. But those who call sound good doctrine heretical, they have changed and they have departed. For whatever reason, there is no basis or justification. But what about bad relationships with people? You resolved it. You must resolve it. You don't run away. Because through the love of Christ and in the blood of Christ, you can forgive one another over any misunderstanding or hurt that you may experience. And to flee and to run away because of personal reason is not an acceptable reason before the Lord. But what about a church that does not exercise church discipline? Oh, the Lord knows that Sydney PB Church will and must exercise church discipline. And we have. And yet, we know that when we reflect back upon the history of Sydney PB Church, there were ups and there were downs. There were challenges, there were battles, there were struggles, there were difficulties, no doubt. And yet, through it all, the Lord has been there, step by step, holding our hand, helping us. And that's how the psalmist felt. And he says, to the rock of his salvation, think of your salvation in Christ. That is the only basis for us to come before His presence with thanksgiving and be accepted by Him. That's why it is the rock of our salvation. The psalmist understood, based upon his personal, experiential, salvific experiences with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew he had much to thank God for. He knew that. That's why he penned this amazing psalm to encourage us, especially in this difficult time of the pandemic, when everyone focuses so much on the external, the material, the carnal, and we have forgotten the greater importance, the spiritual, and that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He saved us, how He suffered for us, how He died for us, how He rose for our justification from the dead, and how He has ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand, ever interceding for us, praying for us, so that all things will always work out for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. The psalmist focuses on the rock of his salvation as he come before the Lord with thanksgiving, and so must we. Take our eyes off ourselves. Take our eyes off our problems, our sicknesses, our struggles, and let us focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, the good, gracious, merciful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. As long as our eyes are focused on Him, all the burdens and challenges and trials that we encounter will begin to grow strangely dim. And once upon a time, when we focus on them, they look so huge and so insurmountable. But the moment we take our eyes off them and focus on our Savior and know that my Savior will never tempt me above that which He knows I'm able to bear, for He is faithful. And He will, with every temptation, make a way of escape that I will be able to bear under it if only I trust Him and believe by faith that this trial and difficulty that I'm going through, the Lord will never allow it to afflict me unless He knows that my faith is strong enough to see it through to the very end, trusting in Him, glorifying Him, praising Him, bearing a holy witness for Him, even in the midst of the darkest, most difficult moment in life. That's what it means to focus on the rock of our salvation, our Savior. The moment we take our eyes off Him, we will murmur and complain. We will not obey Him. We may even get upset. We may even get angry. And we will do something sinful and wrong. But the moment we remember the rock, solid, firm, and sure, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, my God, my all. And your hearts will be thrilled and be filled with thanksgiving straight away, immediately, to thank God that He loved me so much when I was a sinner, that He would give up and sacrifice His only begotten Son to save me from my sin and to remove from my sin the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, and to erase from my life the guilt of sin so that I can be pardoned as an innocent man, as if I have never sinned before, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed away all my sins, including the guilt of sin. And now, as we live a holy life, the dominion of sin is also removed, so that we are never, never able to be addicted to anything anymore, because God has given us the strength to overcome the dominion of sin, so that we can not come under the power of anything that is of this earth. That's how great God is. And that's how the psalmist wants us to focus when we come before His presence with thanksgiving, not ourselves, but the rock of our salvation. But why, you may ask? Well, verse 2 to verse 5 tells us how great He is. The greatness of God itself deserves our thanksgiving and praise. And so the psalmist says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Now, he used the word psalms. You and I know what psalms are. All 150 of them are psalms written based upon the psalmist's personal experience. Some of them are about praise and thanksgiving. Some of them are crying to the Lord for deliverance, and the deliverance came and they experienced God's mercy and goodness in delivering them. But they are all personal experiences. And that is why thanksgiving has to be personal. It cannot be from the head. From the head means you are doing it mechanically, you're doing it ritualistically, because you know it is the right thing to do from the head, but not from the heart. That's why come and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. That's what the psalmist says. Verse 2, it's a synonymous parallelism. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving means there has been something done to you in your life that you want to give thanks to the Lord for. You don't go around thanking strangers for having done nothing to you, right? Someone come to your table in the restaurant and serve you food, and you say thank you. You do not put your hand up before you order anything, and then you just simply say thank you. Maybe thank you for coming to take your order, perhaps. But He has not done anything for you. And so when you say thank you for having done nothing, that person may be very, very confused, asking, why are you thanking me? I have not done anything for you. I've not given you anything. I don't even know you. You don't even know me. Why are you thanking me? I have not impacted your life in any way. I've not touched your life, not even in the slightest. But you want to thank me? That's not sincere. But the psalmist says, come before his presence with thanksgiving, and he was sincere. That means he had experienced the presence of God in his life. That's why he used psalms. Psalms are all based upon experiences. For the Lord is a great God. You know how great God is, and a great king above all gods. There is nothing greater than him. There is no one greater than him. That's how great God is, and he is our Heavenly Father. And to demonstrate his greatness, in his hands are the deep places of the earth. Man, with all their gadgets, have tried to measure the depth of the oceans. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. You can't imagine how deep the earth is. And God says, they are nothing to me. They are just like in my hands. You know how big a hand you must have in order to be able to hold the depth of the earth? You and I know that when you plunge your hand into soft sand, you can only go so far, isn't it? You can't go to the bottom. You can go so far as your hand can reach, and that's it. And so when the Lord says in his hand are the deep places of the earth, that means there is no place on earth that the hand of the Lord cannot touch. And the strength of the hills is his also. What do you mean by the strength of the hills? I mean, when you look at a hill, when you look at it, how do you see strength? How do you see the strength of a hill? Now, this is, the hill here literally means a range of hills. It's not just one tiny little hill like maybe Bukit Timah, you know, the small little hill, just like a mount. This is a mountain range, a hill where you have a long range of hills, one after another, like a mountain range, and on top of it, you have hill after hill after hill on this mountain range. That's the concept here. And so when you look at this, do you see the strength? For example, have you ever read about books on how a pyramid is built? Today's engineers are trying to find out how in the world did they move those huge blocks of stones that they first have to carve, and they have to measure them very, very carefully, and they weigh tons. And then they have to position them, move them into its location so that you can get this huge pyramid, stone by stone. And the engineers today, with all the modern technology, with all the machineries, they marvel at how they could do all these things without crane, without all the modern technology and machinery. And we are talking about a tiny little pyramid, and the stone, each of them may weigh tons. But can you imagine a mountain range, and on top of that mountain range you have small little hills? It's not one flat piece of cake. There are hills on top, and that's the idea. It's not just one small little hill, it's a range of hills. That means there is a mountain range, and on top of it you have a lot of tiny little jut up hills. As you can see how artists, when they draw a mountain range, it's one gigantic stretch of stones with a lot of hills on top. That's the idea. And then the Lord says, the strength of the hill. Just imagine how much strength it must have taken to make that kind. And you put the pyramid next to it, it's puny, it's tiny, it's insignificant compared to that mountain range. And yet, man in his foolishness gives so much glory to the ancient Egyptians by building that tiny little pimple compared to the mountain range of hills and the strength of it and the might of it. And they do not see the greatness and the power of God. But the psalmist did. So must we. And the sea is his. And he made it. 2/3 of our earth is made of water. The Lord made them all, and his hands formed the dry land. The earth that we live in, the way it is, with all its continents, islands, how much of it is land, how much of it is water, how deep, all these, they did not come into being by chance. Our Heavenly Father made it all, every square inch of it, or square centimeter of it. That's how great God is. The Lord is a great God, and he is your Heavenly Father. You think all the things that happen to you in your life, when you measure and you look at the earth, just the earth, look at the mountain ranges, the hills on top of the mountain ranges, look at God, and suddenly all our burdens and all our problems just disappear, isn't it? Vanish away. How great my God is. And this great God allow me to go through all these tiny little inconveniences in life. Nothing. My God, my Heavenly Father, is so powerful and is so great. That's why when the psalmist kept his eyes focused on the rock of his salvation and how great the Lord is, because the Lord is the rock. He is the Lord. Verse 3, Jehovah is his name, Jesus Christ. He is the great God, the great King above all gods. He rules. That's the meaning of the word king. He rules all. Not that there are gods are real, but to us, we think they are. That's why we are afraid of them. We are afraid of the powers of men. You know how frightening the people in China are of their premier? He can shut down all religions. And sometimes people think, well, he shut down all religions. Well, he's not targeting Christianity. He is targeting Christianity. He doesn't know it. The devil is. You see, the devil wants us to do two things as far as religion is concerned. Have no religion at all, or to worship the wrong religion. Either way, he is pleased. You know that, right? And so when the premier, the man in charge of China, shut down all religion, so people think that, well, Christianity is just one. Christianity is not one. Christianity is the religion, the one and only true religion. There is no other. And so when he shut down all religion, he is basically targeting Christianity from a spiritual perspective. You know that. You must see that. And if the people there do not see the great God behind it all, they are going to murmur, they are going to complain, they are going to feel very, very unjust. And the moment they feel that way, they are going to fall into the pond of despondency, and they're going to lose their wisdom and the way of moving forward. That the Lord is the one who has allowed this man to be where he is, to do what he is doing. Don't take the hand of the great God out of the picture of your life. And the moment you are able to do that, you know you will be fine. Just like the psalmist, that no matter how dark a cloud you are in, at the end of it, there is this bright light guiding you through it, that you do not have to walk in darkness, because the great God is always in total, absolute control. And this great God has a name, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Master, your God. Come before his presence with thanksgiving and remember the greatness of God Almighty, your Heavenly Father and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your eyes off this pandemic. Do not just see all this pandemic as if God has gone to sleep or gone on a vacation. as if God is not in control. God is in total, absolute control of the ups and downs that we are all going through in life. Last Monday, the government just opened up and allowed us to have five persons to go out and sit together and have a meal. We used to do that after every evening sunset gospel hour service. A group of us will go out. Our children will go out on their own. They used to allow eight people when everything was going smoothly upward, eight people. And our Prime Minister even gave a speech telling us that by the end of the year, it will be an endemic, but everything should go back to normal. And that's our wish, and that's our hope, and that's our longing. And then many, many people were very upbeat, buoyant with this news. Eight people. Hopefully, they're going to increase it to more. And then suddenly, the number of infection went up. And so from eight, reduced to none, and then to two. And then last Monday, just a few days ago, increased to five. And so tonight, a small group of us, five of us, after sunset, have already made plans to go somewhere for a meal together. The guys, the husband one side, the wives, another group. But then the news just came. From tomorrow onwards, it's back to two. Just for 7 days, we were so hopeful. Now it's back to two from tomorrow onwards. Some restaurants, F&B, they allow five, unless all five have been vaccinated. Those who are not, can't. And in hawker center and food court, even though you are vaccinated, no difference, it's still two. How to live a life like this? One moment is this, next moment is that. And I'm sure you feel the same way. We feel so disrupted. We are people, creature of habit. We want our life to be stable. There are certain things that we want stability. But right now, today, for the past 18 months, there is no stability. And so come before His presence with thanksgiving, with a life that is like a yo-yo up and down. We feel good when everything is in our favor. And then suddenly everything is not in our favor. We just came some immediately thrust from mountaintop experience to valley experience, deep despondency, up and down. Sometimes you just don't know what to do. The sad news is the Singapore government did a survey that the suicide in Singapore has increased. One of the highest in the past, I think, 12 years or so. It's very sad and tragic. When you are homebound and housebound and some husbands and wives can't get along and everyone work from home, students study at home, they get on each other's nerves. And then with the business not doing very well, one moment you're upbeat, next moment you are now back down to two people. Those in hawker center, I can't imagine how they are feeling. One moment you're preparing the whole place or the tables and chairs for five per table, and now suddenly, only within 7 days, from tomorrow onwards, it's all back to two per table. Very disruptive. And yet, the Lord tells everyone, come before His presence with thanksgiving. Focus on the rock of our salvation. For this rock is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He is a great God. But only to those who understand. Who are those who understand? Verse 6 and verse 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God and we are the people. So only those who are His people will understand. Those who are not, they will not understand what the psalmist is writing. What rock of our salvation? What Lord, our great God? They can't see. They just look at the mountain. It's just a mountain. It's there by evolution, by chance. They don't see the greatness of God. They don't see the finger of God, the hand of God. But we are His people, are we not? That's what the psalmist says. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God and we, His people. The word "are" there is in italics to strengthen the emphasis. The psalmist deliberately omitted the verb to be are. He just simply said, we, the people of his pasture. Has he not been feeding you, watching over you? That's what the pasture means. People of his pasture, that's what it means. Personal experience. That's why you must pray without ceasing. That's why you must read God's word. And these are non-negotiable. If you do not read God's word, you don't hear his voice. You don't pray to him. You don't talk to him. You don't communicate with him. He's not real. He's not part of your life. He wants to be part of your daily life. Small or big, it doesn't matter. He says, pray without ceasing. Read God's word, hear his voice. Pray to him, let him hear your voice. And then you will truly concur with the psalmist who says, we, the people of his pasture. He has been feeding you like a good shepherd, leading you to green grass, very, very cool, refreshing water to refresh your soul and your spirit as you do your quiet time, as you spend and learn to be still and to know that he is God, no matter how turbulent and changing the world around us is today. And we are the sheep of his hand. He protects us. He keeps us safe, secure. I hope that we are truly his people. And I wish the psalmist would end with this. We are the sheep of his hand, full stop. But then he did not stop there. He followed up with a warning because he could not take for granted that in the future, those who read this Psalm 95, that all of us are his people, but we can be his people. And so he says, today, if you will hear his voice in the midst of all this confusion, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. The word provocation is the word meribah. If you remember meribah, and as in the day of temptation is the word masah in the wilderness. That means they were complaining about no water. On both occasions, meribah and masah, no water, no water. Remember the rock incident? The first time Moses smote the rock and the water gushed out, masah and meribah. And then during the tail end of the 40 year of wilderness wandering, meribah appeared again. And this time the Lord said to Moses, speak to the rock, and the rock, and the Moses smote the rock twice, also called meribah. Meribah means provocation. Why do you want to provoke the Lord? Why do you do that? Don't do that. The Lord is real. The Lord has been providing them with manna all this while. His presence has always been there through the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, but they got used to his presence. I mean, the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud must have been spectacular the first time it appeared. But when it is part and parcel of your daily experience for 40 long years in the wilderness, they take for granted that's normal. See, just like children today, they are born into the world of the handphone. They think that handphone is normal. They think handphone has always existed since the beginning of time, since the turn of the 20th century. But people my generation would know that handphone is a very, very recent and modern invention. They didn't even have computer, calculator when we were growing up in primary school and secondary school. I still remember when I was in university, the school had to decide and debate whether we could use calculator for our exam. You know, calculator that will help us to do sine, cosine, and so on. We use logarithm book. Do you know what that is? The book to help us calculate sine and cosine and tangent and all those formulas to do our sciences and our mathematics. And then calculator was permitted. And so for the first time, we were permitted to use the calculator for exam. And I remember for me, even though they gave us permission, I didn't trust the machine. I didn't trust the calculator. After using the calculator to count, I still use my logarithm book to check and make sure that it is correct. That was in the 1970s. But our children are born into a world where handphone is a day-to-day life. Just like babies today are born to a world where people all wear masks. And so they think that people all wear masks all their lives. That's how people go out from their home. They all wear masks. They only take off their masks when they are home. So if you talk to toddlers, if they can understand you, they think that, well, everyone wear masks. No. We forget God when things become so common and repeatable. And that's what happened to them. They provoke him. because of food, because of the material world. Do you? Do you murmur and complain because of the material world, that your job is no good, your business is no good? We are His people. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, do not provoke Him, because that's what people do. When their hearts are hardened, they can't see, they can't feel. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, the word proved there means to test God, as if whether God is real or not, whether God will keep His word or not. That's what the word proved there means. Just like someone testing whether the gold is real gold. You want to test whether God is real? So you purposely do something bad, something wrong, something to provoke Him, to prove Him that He is in your midst, and so you deliberately rebel and murmur and sin. They did that. They did that. For 40 long years was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest, and they did not. They perished in the wilderness when they could have entered the promised land. We know that. Do not provoke the Lord. Make sure of your salvation in the midst of all these difficulties. Stop murmuring, stop complaining. Focus your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and take your eyes off the words of man and the trials and difficulties that we are going through. Why? Because we are His people. That's what the psalmist concludes. We are His people. And so come before His presence with thanksgiving, because you are His people. You know He is the great God, and you know He is the rock of your salvation. We thank God for 24 years, for the Lord has kept Sydney BP Church through her ups and through her downs, through her many painful as well as joyful experiences. And may the Lord be merciful to keep Sydney BP Church faithful all the days of her life until the Lord returns. And may that blessed return be soon. Come before His presence with thanksgiving by not focusing on yourself, your burdens, your problems, but on the Lord and what He has done for you in your life by making you His people. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that even in the midst of this global pandemic, we as Thy people have much to thank Thee for. For Thou hast saved us, Thou hast delivered us from the bondage of sin in Christ Jesus, and You have removed from our lives the fear of the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And we are now sons and daughters of the Most High, Holy God. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Thee, the rock of our salvation, and how great Thou art as we look around us in creation. May we never forget that Thou art our Heavenly Father, who is also the great God, the creator of the universe. And You have given us the honor and privilege to cry to Thee and call Thee Abba, Father, because You have made us to become Your people. And as we reflect upon 24 years of Thy mercies and Thy goodness towards Sydney BP Church, how You have kept this church faithful to Thee, and it has become a haven of rest for Your people to come and experience Christian fellowship, provoking one another unto love and to good works, a place of service, a place of worship, a home away from home, and also a place where sinners can come and find salvation in Christ Jesus. Preserve and protect Thy church and Thy people, O Lord, for we know that the last days are before us. Help us, O Lord, to fight the good fight and to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And to do that, keep Your people sober and ever watchful, and deliver us from every spiritual stupor, whether at home, at work, in church, wherever we are. May we continue to live for our Savior so that this life that we live will bring glory and honor to thy holy name. Teach us this morning, as we reflect upon thy goodness and who thou art, by coming before thy presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and in our lips. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.